Well, I want to go into my message this morning. And I've condensed this because I knew we had the children's presentation and we want to take some time to worship. So what I've done, this message was originally an hour and a half long. And I have condensed it to an hour and 5 minutes. Jason's got his sweat towel on his neck back there. He's already sweating. No, I won't go that long, but I did want to share this. The Lord put this into my spirit early in the week. I'm going to take text from 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you're looking for it in your Bible, you will find it just in front of 2 Samuel. That'll help you find it. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And as you're turning there or going there on your device, I'm going to go ahead and proceed in reading 1 Samuel chapter 13. I've got to read, I'm going to read 13 verses, and then I'm going to be flipping over, if you would, a few pages to 1 Samuel chapter 15 as well. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. So you do the math there. It tells you how old Saul reigned as king, or how old he was when he ceased to reign as king. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. So as we find very common in God's word, he didn't use all the men that he had. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news, and Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands of the seashore. Now, if you take these two illustrations and you compare them mathematically, we find that the Hebrews, the Israelites, were greatly outnumbered, tremendously outnumbered. They went up and they camped at Michmash and east of Beth Avon. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, which means they actually went AWOL. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear, for he waited 7 days. Notice this, he waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. I'm going to share that with you later in the message. He waited 7 days, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought..." Notice verse 12, "I thought." You can even underline that or highlight that in your Bible. "I thought," said Saul, "now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." Samuel said, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command your Lord gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." Now, I want you to turn over a few pages in your Bible to 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And there you find this verse of scripture. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" To obey the Lord, this is his answer to his question, to obey the Lord is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. I just want to preach to you with that thought in mind. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We just read the written account of the event that led to King Saul's demise, if you would. Jehovah God has a plan for all of us. He has that plan. And he had a plan for Saul. And sure, I get it. None of us are called to be Saul. None of us are called to be a king of the kingdom, of so to speak. But yet God has a plan for us. But we must always understand that in his plan, that he has laid out a plan in front of us that I believe is intricately planned. He has positioned us in different ways. Understand, because we all have a destiny in life, because God has a plan for every one of us in life. And my plan, the plan that God has for me, may look very different than what he has planned for you. I want you to understand that. Where we mess up at is when we begin to compare the plan that God has for me with what he has planned for the person that's sitting next to you. But God has that plan, but even though he has that plan, there's some things that are common to every one of us. The one thing that I want to focus on this morning, is number one, in the plan that God has for our life, we have to understand that we have two enemies that war against God's plan and God's destiny for our life. The first enemy is the enemy that we call Satan, the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to give him in a name. He is our arch enemy. He's the one that, according to scripture, that has come to kill, steal, and destroy. As long as we are pursuing Jesus Christ, I can promise you, you have an enemy in the devil himself. Okay? So that's the first enemy. The second enemy is me own self. It's you. You're the second worst enemy. Galatians 5 and 17 says, "For what the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict," is what Paul wrote in the New International wording. "They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want." So we're not only fighting against the enemy, the devil's not only fighting us, but we have the assault of the flesh. I have more problems with the guy that I give a haircut to every morning than anybody else in my life. I have more problems with me than I do Sarah. I have more problems with me than I do you all as the church. And so do you. Between the devil and yourself, you've got your hands full. You're in a battle. You are in warfare. So we all can identify that we have a destiny. We all can identify that we have warfare. But there are three things that occurred that brought on Saul's demise. And I want to share those three things with you this morning. The first thing that happened wasn't necessarily a fault or a shortcoming of Saul. But the first thing that did occur was there was a providential delay. Now, I don't know why God does everything the way he does it, okay? I don't have that answer. I discovered a few years back that It's not up to me to have the answer for everything that happens in a person's life. It's not up to me to explain why somebody lost someone prematurely in death. It's not up to me to explain why a mother miscarried that baby that she's been waiting on so long. It's not up to me to explain the tragedies of life. It's not up to me to explain why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Those are not things that I have to explain. I used to think I had to, but I don't have answers for all of those things. Here we find that Samuel has told Saul that he will be coming, and when he gets there, then they will make sacrifice unto the Lord. But Saul is late. Samuel is late. Samuel is late. Saul is outnumbered, grossly outnumbered, and the Philistines are pressing in on him, and he decides, I made the decision. I have to make sacrifice because I've got to do something. The reality of it here is evident to me. Saul is thinking, Samuel is failing me. Samuel is not going to show up. Something is going on. Maybe he's just hung me out to dry that I'll be destroyed. Who knows what is going through Saul's mind at this point. But I want you to know, oftentimes God works in delays. We have to understand that delays are one of God's teaching tools. And I think about delays. I think there's several other illustrations that I'll get to in just a moment. But delays are not necessarily denials. Just because God doesn't show up when we think He should show up, or even when He said, I will be showing up, that is not to be considered that God has failed and He has denied us or He has let us down. I thought about this illustration here of Samuel showing up late for Saul's dilemma. I thought about how that it's almost a picture. It is a picture of another illustration in the scripture of when Jesus was come. He was approached by Martha and Mary, and they said, our brother is dying. We need you. And Jesus deliberately, apparently, shows up late. Lazarus is dead. He's been wrapped up, placed in a tomb. It's already past the 3-day mark of when the Jews considered the spirit departed from the body. And they're upset with Jesus. They're upset with Jesus. So they want to, why didn't you come? Why weren't you here? And Jesus identified that sickness and even that death of Lazarus was for the glory of God. And what looked like denial, what looked like and was actually delay, what happened was it occurred in the story of Lazarus when Jesus walks up to the tomb and says, roll that stone away, and he identifies himself as the resurrection, and he identifies himself and he speaks those words, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't know that if it's true or not, but it sounds real good anyway. When somebody said, if Jesus hadn't specifically said Lazarus, everybody in that graveyard would have come out when Jesus said come forth. But we find that Lazarus did come forth. He was loosed and he was let go. That is a wonderful thing. What a testimony. But you know, the worst part about that, Lazarus had to die twice. Wow. I don't know if I'd want to be called back. But the reality is, we see another New Testament, actually, a New Testament illustration of a delay. But delay was not denial. So providential delay was the first thing. The second of the three things that happened to Saul was there was an erroneous presumption. There was an erroneous presumption because Saul presumed that Samuel wasn't coming. Samuel had never given To our knowledge, Samuel had never given Saul any reason to distrust him, but yet Saul did. You know, sometimes I want y'all to do this. We've done this exercise before. I want y'all to do this with me right now. I want you to do this. Now I want you to do this. Pinch your finger and your thumb together. And I want you to do this. Now, we just laid off our halos and angel wings. Okay? We just took off our halos and our angel wings, but there is sometimes in our life that we lose some trust in God. Sometimes we feel like God has failed. Sometimes we will feel like God has forsaken me. You say, "Ah, not me." Well, I tell you, you're better than Jesus then, because Jesus hung on a cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I'm not better than Jesus. But the reality of it is, the reality of the circumstance is, Saul presumed Samuel was failing him. He wasn't confident. His presumption led him to make an unappointed sacrifice. It was not ordained. It was not anointed. It wasn't the time. You see, Samuel here again is an illustration of Christ. And in this, Samuel had given a specific instruction to Saul. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10 real quick. Turn your Bibles or your buzz your phones back over that way. 1 Samuel 10 and 8 is what established the whole criteria for this encounter, if you would. Because in 1 Samuel 10 and 8, there Samuel says to Saul, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and I tell you what you are to do." You see, Saul hasn't even been given the specific instructions. Only thing he was told to do was go down to Gilgal and there you wait. And when I get there, you're going to have to wait 7 days. But key words, "Surely I will come." I know of another place in the scripture where the Bible teaches us and tells us, you know, I must go away, but surely as I go away, I will come again. And we have the appointed call to wait and to be patient on the Lord. Sometimes I think that we end up allowing erroneous presumptions to cause us to do things that we shouldn't do and walk in disobedience to God. Even though Saul meant well, he still was operating in disobedience. The third thing that happened is, because of that erroneous presumption, it caused Saul to succumb to desperation. It's been said time and time again, desperate people will do desperate things. I told my wife, she did a desperate thing when she married me. She said, "No, I'd waited 12 years. You know, we just got married in our midlife years, you know, because after the death of my wife, and she was a single lady and she'd been waiting a long time, you know. She should make a good fisherwoman as long as she waited on me to catch like me, right? I pick at her all the time and I say, "Thank you for tolerating me." But desperate people will do desperate things. Desperate people will lead people into desperate relationships. Desperate people will find themselves making desperate financial decisions. Desperate people will find themselves doing things out of desperation that are not wise. And Saul found himself operating in desperation. And let me preface this. Desperation in itself is not always bad, because we find that it was desperation that brought Jonah to his knees of repentance in the stinking belly of a big fish that we call a whale. And it was desperation that brought Jonah to repentance. How desperate can you be when you've been swallowed by a whale? It was desperation that drove a woman that had a issue of blood. She had been bleeding profusely for years. It was desperation that caused that little woman to dig and claw on her hands and knees through the dust and the dirt of the earth to get to where Jesus was, just to reach up and touch the dirty hem of his garment. That was desperation. So not all desperation is bad. But when desperation becomes synonymous with hopelessness, you see that little woman, she had hope. She had hope in touching Jesus. Okay? Jonah had hope in praying and repenting that God would deliver him out of the belly of the deep. But when desperation becomes synonymous with hopelessness, it's in that season, it's in those times of life that desperation will become detrimental to us. Do you know, and I hadn't planned on going here, but I feel like I need to right now. Do you know most suicide comes out of feelings of desperation? Desperation will cause us to do things that we shouldn't do. Desperation will cause us to make decisions that we shouldn't make. Desperation will cause us to make choices in life. Saul's feeling of desperation caused him to lose faith in Samuel, the one that he could trust most. If we're not really careful, desperation will cause us to lose our faith in God, the one who we should trust most. In desperation will cause us to take matters into our own hands, and that's exactly what Saul did. He took matters in his own hand, and let me tell you, I would like to tell you that I'm such a person of faith that I have never done that. But there's been episodes in my life over these last 40 some years of my Christian walk that I have been felt desperate, and I've took matters into my hand, felt like I could handle it and I can fix it, because you see, that's what Saul said. Saul says, I must do something. I must do something. I must fix this. And when I comes into play, when I begins to fix it, when I begins to take care of things, then I find out that I am guilty just like Saul. And I'm susceptible to really messing up God's plan. Not His plan in its entirety, but the plan that He has for my life. To thank God for repentance. Thank God for mercy and grace. And we can go back and we can seek the face of the Lord. And thank God He's married to the backslider. He has a relationship with us that a relationship just waiting to be restored. But you see, his desperation caused him to lose faith in Samuel. It caused him to disobey the directive that was set by God through Samuel. Sarah, not my Sarah, but Sarah in the Bible, Abraham's Sarah, she became impatiently desperate. She and her husband Abraham, thinking that God's promise would never come. And she sent for Hagar and asked for her maidservant Hagar to bear son through her servant Amir, trying to help God out because she was feeling desperate. And Ishmael comes into play, and I think, I don't have time this morning, but I think many of you understand the basis of Ishmael. We're dealing with it in the world right now. Sarah became impatiently desperate, so she rushed out and tried to do her own thing. Desperation was what drove Aaron and the people of Israel while waiting on Moses to come down from the mount. Desperation caused them to take all of their earrings, all of their jewelry, and melt it down and make a molten calf to worship that was displeasing to God. It all came out of desperation. Esau sold off his birthright because he was feeling desperate. Desperation will cause us to do those things that God has not planned for us in life. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. So what path, my question to us this morning, what path is desperation taking us on? What path is desperation taking us on? Is it pushing us in the hope of Jesus Christ like it did that little woman with the issue of blood? Does it push us to our knees even though we're in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the earth like it did Jonah? Or is desperation pushing us into being a Saul and saying, I've got to do something. I've got to fix this. I've got to work this out. And as Saul put forth his best attempt to work out the situation in Gilgal, Saul found out it was to his own demise. You see, don't let desperation drive your life into making erroneous presumptions. Don't let desperation lead you into allowing your flesh and Satan to dominate your life? Is your desperation driving you to prayer? Is it driving you to the hem of his garment, or is it driving you to the disobedience of Saul? Obedience is the key to pleasing God. Madison, if you want to come back up. Second, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, I read that to you in the text. The conversation between Samuel and Saul, as it was, continues. And as we got over to 1 Samuel 15 and 22, that's where we find that Samuel said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice," he answered, "and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Sometimes we want to impress God with our doings. Sometimes, you know, I guess I'm going to meddle here a little bit. It amazes me sometimes people that are intimidated to pray out loud. That amazes me. Just tolerate me while I chase this rabbit. It amazes me people that are intimidated by praying out loud. You know why we're intimidated to pray out loud? Because we've been taught we have to pray out loud in a certain vernacular. We have to have Shakespearean English, and we have to pray, "Thou Father which art in heaven," and we have to pray, "Thou mighty God, we pray to thee today that thou wouldest do this and thou wouldest do that, and I can help my brother AK out. He is having difficulty, Lord, in thine kingdom," you know, and we'll pray, and we've been intimidated by that stuff. We can't even have a conversation with God because of that kind of silliness, foolishness, actually. Let me tell you something. Our relationship with God is not about it's not about me, it's not about you. It's not about me and my three and you and your four and no more. It's not about any of that. But our relationship with God is not about that my ability. Certainly there's some decisions in life that I have to make on, you know, God allows us to make. He gives us a head on our shoulders and a brain. Well, most of us have our brain in our heads anyway, don't we? You know, but he's given all us that we can, some things he lets us make decisions, but there's other things that he is directing us in. He has led us in. He has guided us in. Samuel had told Saul, he said, "In 7 days I will come. I want you to go to Gilgal. I want you to hang out there." Did Samuel know that the Philistines were going to outnumber them more than 3-1? Well, I don't know if Samuel did or not, but I can tell you one thing for sure. God knew. God knows what's going to come in your life. God knows what's going to happen in my life. And God has given us directives to follow him. And if we will follow him and we will trust him. Listen, trusting engages obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. I love praise and worship. We are so blessed with a phenomenal worship team that can lead us in worship. You are tremendous worshipers, but we can jump. We can do all of the things that we want to in worship, and we can praise, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But if we turn around and we live our life and walk out and act in our life in disobedience, we have not impressed God with our worship. Because the obedience is better than the sacrifice of worship. It don't matter how high we can jump. Oh, my knees. I jumped off the back of my pickup here a few months ago, and I thought I was going to die. It doesn't matter how high we can jump. What is important is how we are walking in obedience to God. Okay? Now, I'm not demeaning worship, okay? I'm not demeaning praise, and I'm not encouraging you to suppress worship. I'm not saying that at all. But understand with me, first comes obedience. Obedience. Walking upright before the Lord. Trusting Him. Trusting Him. Saul lost heart in Samuel. that would be like me losing heart in Jesus. Okay? Trust the Lord. Saul allowed providential delay, erroneous presumption, finally lead him to take desperate measures. Those measures, while seemingly were honorable, were made or taken in disobedience. Our praise, our worship, our spiritual manifestations, our tithing, our church attendance, you name it, whatever we do in the name of worship, it's all well and good in its place, but nothing can surpass walking in obedience to God. Wow. You may be sitting in this room and you may, let me tell you, I'll share my story. I would go at my job that I worked on back in that day, back in the 80s. I would go to my pickup truck every day at lunch, and I had my Bible, still the Bible that I use this in there in my office right now. And I would sit there and study my Bible, 45-minute lunch. I'd eat my bologna sandwich, and I would study my Bible every day at lunch and pray. And the Lord was, man, I was writing messages out. Why was I writing messages out? I didn't preach. All I did then, I taught Sunday school some, but I wrote messages. They're written in that Bible right now. And I began to feel the Lord calling me and the Lord speaking to me about preaching the gospel. And I was trying my best to convince him he had the wrong guy. For some two and a half years that went on. I was not walking in obedience. Okay? I was fighting that call. You might be here in this room. You might be fighting the call of God. It may be a call to preach. It could be, you know, and preach is not the only call there is, mind you, okay? You may be fighting the call of God. You may be fighting the appointment that God has given you in life. Let me tell you, you're better off to give in and just walk in obedience, because if you fight that call, you're not going to walk in the fullness of everything that God has for you. I done been there and done that, okay? I got the t-shirt and the hat and everything to prove it. And when I finally submitted to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. And I did it. And I'll be honest with you. I've got every message. The early years I used, most of them I wrote by hand. And I've got them in there in notebooks. And as years went on and we came into the electronic age, most of them I have on files. I've got jump drives full of sermons that I've preached through the years. And I'll be very frank with you. Some of the sermons that I preach, especially back in those early days, they were dumber than dirt. Charlie just said some of them still are. I think. I'm still learning, okay? But the reality of it is, until we walk in obedience, we'll never experience what God really, really has for us. I wonder if Saul ever thought about, wonder what would have happened if I hadn't have been stupid and offered those sacrifices at Gilgal. I wonder if he ever thought about that. The truth of the matter is, God wants us to walk in obedience. It is, you see, even when you think about in the beginning, in the fall of humanity, when you think about Adam and Eve and their failure in the garden, it wasn't about listening to, the fault wasn't listening to Satan. The fault wasn't eating the forbidden fruit. But the fault really was the act of disobedience. Because God says this one thing that you can't do. This one thing is what you can't do. It was the act of disobedience that separated Adam and Eve from God. Obedience is better than the sacrifice. Luke 11:27. This is my last scripture for the day. Luke 11:27, if you've turned there. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Jesus replied to that woman. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." I got to finish up. I am in overtime. Sorry. I worked for a man. He was my boss. He was one of the greatest. He's one of the most influential people ever in my life. He knew the word. He could quote the word. He knew the word, but he did not know how to apply the word. He had no concept of what personal salvation was about. But he was a very intelligent man. He had studied and read the word. Listen, it's important that we understand what God has for us. And to know the word is one thing, but to walk in the word is another thing. To obey God is better than all the sacrifice that we can give to Him. Amen. Amen. Father, as I come to you today, God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can make a decision. We have the decision whether to obey you and to follow you, or, Lord, we can choose to be rebellious. Lord, help me not to be like Saul. Help me not to grow impatient. Help me not to make presumptions of where you're at and your timing and what you're doing. Help me to not take circumstances into my own hand, because, Lord, I fear that I would be much like Saul and I would really, really mess things up. So today, God, I just pray that you would help me to walk in obedience. And I pray, Lord, for everybody in this room, that they would likewise, we would all learn to walk in obedience, even when we don't understand. Even when we are in a blind spot, even when it doesn't make sense to us, Lord, help us to walk in obedience to you, that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But most importantly, that we would be found pleasing to you. Thank you for receiving our worship. Thank you for receiving our praise. Lord, it's our prayer that that comes up as a sweet smelling savor into your nostrils, that you'll inhale our praise and you'll be renewed and refreshed in your own being, in your own right. But Lord, before that, God, may I walk in obedience. May we walk in obedience to you, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question this morning. If you're here and you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're not walking in obedience. You're walking in that realm of disobedience. But that doesn't make you a bad person. This makes you an unsaved person. But if you've never been saved, and today you know that you need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize you need to be saved, I just want you to slip up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but to say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved." Or if you need to rededicate your life, slip that hand up real quickly. Thank you. Are there others in this room? You can put your hands down now. This is what I want to ask you to do right now. And I know we're a little bit late. That's okay. It'll be all right. Trust me. But I want to ask you this. I want to ask that there will be some people that will come up here and gather around this altar for prayer. And if you're one of those people that raise their hands, I'd just like for you just to flow right on in with them, so you're feeling a bit comfortable, and we'll pray with you, okay? So everybody that can and will in the church, come up and let's for this time of prayer before we go to the announcements and we close. Yes, Jesus. worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. God, as we come to you, Lord, again, we want to walk in obedience to you. Lord, you know those that raised their hands up in this place, and I pray that today, Lord, as they seek your face, Lord Jesus, that you will minister and you will work and you will meet needs, God, in their lives, spiritually, physically, in every manner. God, today, Lord, we're just looking to you, Lord, to minister in every way, Lord God. God, today, Lord Jesus, we appreciate, Lord, that you're a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of love and kindness. And Lord Jesus, I'm glad that I live in the New Testament church. I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross that I may live. I'm not dependent on a man to make sacrifices of blood and goats and animals. God, it's your ministry and working. God, that you are blessing in Jesus' name. God, thank you for forgiveness. Amen. I just want you to reach over and lay your hands on the person over next to you and just pray. Just pray and just believe. God, as we come to you today, Lord Jesus, we just pray and believe, Lord God, that you are ministering and you are working and you are meeting needs, Lord Jesus. God, of this today, Lord, we're trusting you that in all things, Lord God, Lord, may praise you for your goodness. Amen. You all can, if you all, unless somebody needs special prayer for something, you need to turn to your seat. Okay, just patting on me. Y'all can slip back to your seats and we'll quickly run through announcements.